Good morning to ya. Great to be here. Last Sunday, Steve McCone blessed us by telling us about the importance of the names of God. And as he did talk about that, he noted that names are very important. And he told the story, you may recall, about what would it be like if we just went by, for example, with our driver's license, all we had on it was a picture. No name. I thought that was a great illustration. And he talked about the various names that we go by. I think that names are actually very interesting, and sometimes they're fun. For example, I have three daughters. I have Michelle, and Heather, and then Crystal. And when they were growing up, we also had a Sheltie that we named Sly, and then we had a black cat we called Fancy. And what I'm going to next say is probably for you not unusual, but I thought at the time was quite funny, because when I wanted to call on one of my daughters, oftentimes I would go through all of their names, inclusive of Sly and the cat Fancy. Now, some of you are laughing because you probably have done that, and if you have more than one child in the home, and I think you could probably still do that. Now, in my lifetime, I've had lots of different names, some of them nicknames, some more formal, and so on. One of the names that I had early on, I was referred to as Deuce, short for doozy. And another name that I was given on a football team by a coach, because of apparently my aggressive mannerisms. He had not known me long because I had transferred into his school, and as we were on the practice field, one day he experienced me as a linebacker preparing for a play, and some of the things that I was posturing myself and how I was so energized, and at that moment he called attention to everybody, and that my name was now for him Animal. And so other kinds of names that I'm called anymore with what I do, I am from time to time called Shrink. I have some people, no matter what I tell them, they want to call me Dr. Paul. Some want to call me Dr. Doozy. I'm also called Daddy. I'm grateful for that. I'm called Husband. Grateful for that. And Grandpa. Some people even call me Friend, amazingly. You can call me Paul. Now, names tell us a lot about us. They tell us about others. They talk about our relationships. It talks about roles and functions and about other distinctives. Now, today, we're going to be talking about another one of God's names, and I'm excited to be able to talk about this one name. Our objective today is going to be twofold. First of all, we want to learn more about our great God and Savior. And secondly, we want to learn about how we can live our life based upon this increased nature of who our God is. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you revealed to us who you are. We thank you Thank you for your nature, how magnificent you are. We thank you that you are ultimately undiscoverable in terms of your majesty and wonder. We thank you, Lord, though, that we get to know you through your word and how you describe yourself, and we are looking forward today to learn more and think more about who you are, what you mean to us, and how we might live. Amen. So a little bit of review. Last week, Steve taught us that there are three primary names of God. God Elohim, Lord Jehovah, or Yahweh. And by the way, I'm not sure how this came about. This was because someone was aware of what I was going to be talking about today, but the one song, Yahweh, Yahweh, I love your name, or we love to shout your name. And then finally, Lord or Master, Adonai. Now, he also noted that there's other names of God, and there's, I think he said that there's something in the neighborhood of 80 compound names. Some of the names that we know of God, and I won't be going through all of them, but Eternal Creator, Lord our Sovereign, Lord our Provider, Lord our Peace, Lord our Righteousness, our Sanctifier, Lord our Host, Lord my Shepherd, Lord thy God, and Lord my God. Now, one of the things that we notice that each of these names that God gives to himself start with the word Lord. Now, what I notice in the scriptures is that there are many occasions where the phrase in the Lord is incorporated. Now, for example, now Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Now, some of you are well acquainted with that, and if you wish, you can say it with me. And it goes, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, this verse, for example, reminds me of the idea of trust. I was having to do what for me was a miserable job, and it was great then when it was done, in that I was doing my deck. And as it started out, I had a certain number of deck boards that I knew had to be replaced, but as I went on, as I was on parts of the deck I hadn't been on for some time, I found out that some of the deck boards were so, they looked nice on the top, but when you stepped on, you stepped right through. And what we're seeing in this particular verse is that God can carry the weight of our needs and problems. Another verse that I love is, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. Now this phrase that we're talking about, in the Lord, occurs dozens of times in the scriptures. In fact, about 120 times it occurs. And so with this we have things like trust in the Lord, believe in the Lord, rest in the Lord, be glad in the Lord, boast in the Lord, rest in the Lord, exalting the Lord, and so on. And so as we can see from this, it's crucial for us to know more about the Lord if we're going to do all these things in regard to him. We need to know who he really is. So today, as we try to discover more about his name, if you wish, you can turn to Exodus 15, verse 22. Now, setting the scene for what we have here is the fact that just before this happens, as the Israelites are escaping the Egyptians, and they came into a dilemma in that they had this body of water that was before them, and they had in hot pursuit the Egyptians. And so, God stands up the water. I mean, if you read the text and you look at the passage here, it's an amazing miracle that God does. And they escape, and the Egyptian army is destroyed. Yes, victory. But now as we read into this passage today, 3 days later, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then, characteristically, Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he takes this tree and he threw it into the water, and the waters became sweet. There he made a statue for them, a statue and a regulation, and there he tested them, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, for which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, Lord, am your healer. Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Now this word, Rapha, to heal, it's this idea of to cause or promote restoration of health or a right state, even a right state of mind, diseased or injured people, or somebody just in a bad state. Now years ago, I worked at a dual diagnosis hospital. And at this dual diagnosis hospital, dual diagnosis would mean that people had some kind of, as it were, mental difficulty, emotional problems, as well as some elements related to drug addiction, alcohol addiction, or a number of different things. And it was called Rapha. And it was interesting there that I not only got introduced over and over again as I went to work there, and it was a delight to see God working and healing people in so many different ways, and I was able to be a part of that, fortunately. I learned a lot there. So this name, Jehovah Rapha, which means I am your healer, we should note here that with Moses, with the people grumbling, he cries out to the Lord. And so one of the things we learn here about Jehovah Rapha, he's responsive to prayer. We also notice that he has power. So many of these names of God, as you look at them in action, they kind of blend together. What we notice is that Jehovah Rapha, when he heals, is creative. Now, strange in a sense what he has Moses do when it comes to the bitter waters. Grab a tree and throw it in there. Now, I don't think there's anything magical about the tree. I think it was symbolic at the moment for the people. It wasn't the tree. God in action, and I think it stands out in the minds of the people, and certainly as we do a retrospective on this, about the power of God. And finally, what we see here is he talks about that, I will give you none of these diseases. Now, probably he's referring to the fact that when they were in Egypt, one of the things that happened, parts of the plagues, were boils. And I guess in this region of the country where this takes place, this is not an uncommon kind of a thing. Boils and tumors and that kind of thing. But what this demonstrates is that he has a command over the health of people. This should give us great hope. Let's take another look at a healing instance. Now, we're not going to actually read it, but we're going to talk about the instance of a man named Naaman. If you want to look this up, this is over in 2 Kings 5, 1-14. And what we learn about Naaman is that he's quite a guy. Captain of the army, a great man with his master, highly respected because of what the Lord had given him victory over Aram. He was a valiant warrior. All that, and he's a leper. And so in this instance, what we have is that apparently there is this young slave girl who is an attendant to Naaman's wife, seeing the difficulties that Naaman has with his leprosy, some kind of skin disease is what he had, and she notes that I wish my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. And of course, he's talking about Elisha. So one of the things that we see here is that she has some faith in some person who, this being Elisha, the prophet, that he could heal. And in fact, he does so in a rather creative way, in that when Naaman comes to him, because he's told he should go there, much to the consternation of Naaman, he tells them to go bathe in the River Jordan. And he goes, what about a couple of other rivers? They're better. He's talking about better than all the waters in Israel. Abana, Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus. Could I not wash in them? And so what we have here is that while he has healing at hand, he doesn't like what he's told to do. He's told to go down and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and he did this, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. So, with God as a healer, he certainly can do things, and this is another instance of creative healing, but here he has someone as an agent of his healing. Now, Elisha is not the healer. Who is the healer? Jehovah Rapha. But through the instrumentation of Elisha, the healing came about. This tells us something really important for application, in that what we know is that God uses people sometimes, and as we'll talk about later on, sometimes he might even use us as an agent of healing. But what we really want to keep in mind here is one of the things that besets us so oftentimes in our life are those things that are about our health. I mean, you can take everything away from someone and they're okay as long as they have good health. But if you touch a man's body, you've hit home. This is an incredibly important concept and recognition that we have a God who is a healer. He references himself that way. Now, consider also, you don't need to turn here, Matthew 4:23, where now we have Jesus, the God-man. It says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Furthermore, Matthew 19:1-2. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and he came into the region of Judea, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Well, in fact, what we have with Jesus is that Jesus is Jehovah Rapha in the flesh. Now, it turns out healing's popular. Acts of miracles and so on are popular. But as we know other things about Jesus, healers are compassionate. They're kind. They're tender. Now, we're not here just talking about God, because we're going to move forward here and think more about the fact that here we have Jesus as a healer, And we've been giving examples of physical healing. The fact that he provides physical healing, this gives us great hope. He heals the body. He heals where we live. Moving on, Psalm 34:18 tells us a little bit more about Jehovah Rapha. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Psalm 147:3, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." What's it talking about? What it's talking about is that not only do we have physical pains, we have emotional pain. Things in life at times are difficult. We have pain born of disappointments, mistreatment by others, plans that fall through, emotional pain from our own illness, our own and that of others. We get betrayed. Perhaps one of the most painful experiences that a person can handle or deal with. And what we are learning, because all of these are before God and Jesus, Jehovah Rapha in the flesh, while these are hard, what we know about our God is he's interested, deeply interested in as personal a way as could be, touching our body, touching our emotions. And what we shouldn't in any way miss is the tenderness and responsiveness of our God. With him, there's always hope. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons our iniquities, who heals our diseases." Isaiah 53:5 as well. "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." I was delighted with the one song today. As the song, one of the last lines of the song was, "His wounds have paid my ransom." But what we see here is that in the process of healing, there's oftentimes pain. I did a review on this weekend about my own life, and I went back and did a retrospective, and I started counting the number of surgeries that I've had. I'm not going to tell you what they were, but they extend back early in my life. Altogether 15. Every one of them having to require some assistance to deal with the pain. And after the surgery, there was pain in recovery, but the pain went away. Certainly, as well by the grace of God, the great physician. But one of the things that we see here is that, as I spoke, that healing is painful when it comes to physical ailments, and sometimes emotional ones too. But things change in our perspective of Jehovah Rapha as the healer when we recognize that as he healed our biggest pain, he went through pain. And that indeed is a lesson that we'll talk about in a little bit more depth in a moment. But sometimes as we, operating as God's agent, need to come alongside people and deal with their pain. And the problem will happen is that their pain is often by them referenced as coming from us. You make me mad, and all these other kinds of things that people tell us. It's painful to hear some of those things. They crush us, which is what happened with our Lord. He was crushed for our iniquities, chastened for our well-being. Luke 5:18 through 20 tells us of an instance where there were some men and they were carrying this paralytic, and they were trying to get this paralytic in the presence of Jesus, and they're able to do this. And it says they brought this man in front of Jesus, and it says, seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." To which the people at the time were incredulous. You heal them? I mean, it's one thing, but when he says, "I forgive you, your sins are forgiven," that's an act of God. And imagine the pain all along the way with Jesus as the God-man, loving us tenderly, sincerely, vigorously. Has to deal with people being hateful toward them. And this can happen to us too. First of all, with the idea of forgiveness, the first thing I think of is, wow, what power. So what's happened here is that Jehovah Rapha, our healer, removes our greatest pain by forgiving us and saving us from everlasting separation from his. So the good news in all of this is we've been talking repetitively about the fact that not only is God a healer, but he lets us in on the action. We can all be healers. Every one of us. We're made in his image. And we too, like Jesus, can heal by our compassion, kindness, tenderness, and perhaps most significantly, by forgiving others. That's the good news. Bad news. Many times, this is painful such a powerful and necessary thing to do, and yet painful. And here I'd like to just think about Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, where there is direction for us in terms of forgiveness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In the place of forgiving others, we parallel Jesus. We have that opportunity. That wrongdoing that we suffered at the hands of someone else that sometimes crushes us, breaks us. We can heal by forgiving. And just think for a moment. Perhaps you, me too, need to consider what places, with what people, that I need to show up following the model of the God who loves us and empowers us to heal by forgiving. So what we've seen is that Jehovah Rapha is our healer physically, emotionally, spiritually, and especially in his forgiveness for us. We must heal. We must forgive. It's the most godlike thing we can do.